I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall. So often we hear that little expression. We hear of something that has happened, and then we say, oh, well, I would have loved to be a fly on the wall. Of course, we all know the meaning of that little expression. We would have loved to have been there observing what was happening when someone was informed of something for the very first time. We would have loved to see their reaction and their response. We don't want them to know that we were watching. We don't want them to know that we were there. We don't want to say anything for ourselves, but we would love to be secretly and privately watching on, observing. Maybe someone's receiving good news and you're delighted for them. You would have loved to see their response when they heard this good news. Maybe alternatively, it seems that in every workplace, there is someone we could describe as a bluffer. Don't do very much in the workplace. And at long last, that individual has been called into the manager's office. And the manager is going to confront them about the fact they're doing very little in the workplace. And maybe you think to yourselves, I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall to see that. To see how that person reacted. To see what the response would be. You know, sometimes when we come to the Word of God, we come to the Scriptures, we realize that we have been given such a privilege. We're looking on. We're looking at all of these events. And of course, we must remind ourselves that these events, these people, these characters were real people. These stories are real stories. These are real lives. And we're looking on as we read the Scriptures and we see how these individuals respond to various situations. The Word of God, of course, is inspired. It's God's Word. It's God-breathed. And He gives us this record of how people responded to different things, of how people responded to Him. The record is here of how God spoke with His people, how He worked in their lives. And we have this huge privilege of seeing this all played out before us in the inspired Scriptures. We look this morning at Luke's Gospel in the chapter 1. And we see this exchange between the angel Gabriel and Mary. We want to concentrate our thoughts this morning on those verses 37 and 38. Gabriel says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. And so in the time that remains this morning, we consider Gabriel and Mary's exchange. Looking at these two verses, verses 37 and 38, Gabriel and Mary's exchange. What do we see? What do we learn from this exchange between the two? Well, firstly, we see an all-powerful God. An all-powerful God. Verse 37 says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." We see our God is sovereign over all things. He is all-powerful. He cannot be restricted or limited. Now we say this morning, we confess openly as believers that so often our faith can be very feeble. And when we reflect on the words of Gabriel here in verse 37, we have to say that this kind of remark often buoys us up when we feel we're sinking in the sea of doubt or despair. We're encouraged. J.C. Ryle says that faith never rests so calmly and peaceably as when it lays its head on the pillow of God's omnipotence. And of course, that's absolutely true. When we remember that God is all-powerful, we're comforted. We rest on Him. Of course, this statement in verse 37 is Gabriel's response to Mary's question. You see, the question there in verse 34 merely says to Gabriel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And so Gabriel has told her that she will have a son. And she asks, well, how is this going to be? Now, many commentators are at pains to point out here that in verse 34, Mary is not expressing doubt. This is not unbelief. If you turn back in Luke chapter 1 and you look at the verse 18, you'll remember, of course, that Zacharias and Elizabeth were promised that they too would have a son, John the Baptist. He would go before the Messiah. This man, John the Baptist, would preach. He would decrease and Christ would increase. He would point people to Christ. He would point people to the Savior, the God-man. He would say, there is the Messiah. And the prophecy is given here, the promise is given to Zacharias. John the Baptist would be born. Verse 18, Zacharias said to the angel, responded to the angel, whereby shall I know this? And so here Zacharias is asking for a sign. The promise has been given, and Zacharias is asking for a sign. He says, can I have evidence, can I have proof that this is coming to pass? But when you look at verse 34, Mary does no such thing. She doesn't ask for a sign. She believes. She merely asks for more information. How is this all going to happen? We say at the outset then, what a remarkable faith this young woman had. And indeed she was a young woman. To the finite mind, the promise of God here, this promise that a son would be born, that God the Son would be born, to the finite mind that maybe seems impossible. Mary was a virgin. How could she have a child? Well, verse 37 reminds us, with God nothing shall be impossible. Verse 35 outlines how this is going to happen. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. There you have it, the virgin birth, the Christ child conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost. Maybe the finite mind looks on at all these events in Luke chapter 1 and comes to the conclusion that Mary will be accused in the wrong. She will be accused of adultery. She will be accused in the wrong and her engagement will be broken off. But no, God is sovereign over all things. In Matthew 1 we have the record there. The dream that Joseph had, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And again, God intervenes. For with God nothing shall be impossible. All of these events surrounding the incarnation to the finite mind, it seems impossible. How can this possibly be? But Gabriel sums it up, for with God nothing shall be impossible. The sad reality is today that there are those who profess to be Christians, and yet they deny the wonderful truth surrounding the incarnation. Liberals deny the virgin birth. They say it's not rational. They say it's not possible. Well, our response to those individuals is nothing more than what Gabriel said in verse 37. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Listen, you can't come to the Scriptures and say, I believe this, this, and this, but I don't believe that. That's not the way it works. And God here promises through the angel, the promise is given, the incarnation is going to happen. We remember that God is not limited, He's all powerful. And so the promise is carried out. The Christ child is born. What the Lord promises, He will accomplish. What the Lord promises, He will carry out. He's all powerful. We look at these words in verse 37, and of course, these words are echoed by Jesus Christ Himself many years later. Three times in the Gospels, we have recorded that event when the rich young man came to Christ. wanted to know how he could inherit eternal life. Christ counseled him. The rich young man said, I have kept the law. Christ said, well, sell all that you have. Follow me. The rich young man couldn't do it. Thought too much of his goods. Christ says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And Christ is saying there, those who are taken up with wealth. Like we were speaking to the boys and girls a few moments ago, those who are taken up with wealth, with temporal things, they will never put God first. They will never follow. The disciples marvel at this saying because all of us, we have the sinful heart. We desire after temporal things. They ask the question then, well, who then can be saved? And Christ responds, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Speaking of salvation, who then can be saved? It seemed impossible for men then, anywhere, any man to be saved. That's what the apostles thought. But Christ reassures them here, it's possible. You can be saved. Listen, there's comfort there. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done. Again, J.C. Ryle, the great evangelical bishop of Liverpool, he says there is no sin too bad to be pardoned. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin. There is no heart too hard and wicked to be changed. The heart of stone can be made flesh. And I say again, there is the hope, there is the assurance and comfort there this morning if you're unsaved. Regardless of your sin, regardless of the priorities that are all wrong in your life at the moment, regardless of your past, regardless of what you have done, there is hope. You can be saved. You say to me this morning, no, I've gone too far. I've got too far into sin. I'm in the depths of sin. There's no hope for me. It's impossible. Listen, verse 37 says, for with God nothing shall be impossible. You come to Christ, and the promise of Scripture is that He will receive you. Repent of your sin. Turn your back on the sin. Believe in Jesus Christ, He who shed His blood for sinners, He who gave His life. He who is alive forevermore, receive Christ, call out for mercy, make Him Master and Lord today, and the promise is you'll be saved. Christian, we look at verse 37 here this morning, and there's hope for us as well. There's assurance, there's comfort. We have to remember that when we look at this verse 37, that God is sovereign. He is all-powerful. Sometimes, Christian, the Lord will ask you to do something for Him and you feel it to be impossible. You say, I don't have the ability for this. That's too much. I can't possibly do that. It's too difficult. Listen, if the Lord has asked you to do it, He will equip you. For with God nothing shall be impossible. I can testify to countless times in my own life. Throughout Bible college, just before, feeling absolutely overwhelmed. And God's children, someone who knew how I was feeling, coming alongside and saying to me, if God has called you, He will equip you. I needed to hear that. I continue to need to hear that. But child of God, no matter what job you're doing, you need to hear it as well. Wherever the Lord has placed you, He will equip you. Maybe this morning you're sitting in the pew and the circumstances in your life are very grave. Maybe you're listening to this service via the internet. You're lonely, you're downcast. Maybe there's problems this morning within your family. Maybe there's friction. Maybe there's bereavement. The burden is heavy. You're feeling so weighed down. In your mind, the future looks bleak. You ask the question, why has the Lord given me these circumstances? You almost feel that it's too hard, too difficult to keep going. It's impossible. Verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Listen, grace is promised for every day, Christian. No matter what you're going through, God's grace is promised to His children. Maybe there's difficulty in the workplace. pressure. Everything seems to be going against you. The boss is giving you a hard time. Those you work alongside, they're giving you a difficult time as well. You know the Lord has placed you in that place, but you're tired, you're weary, you feel your hands are tied, you feel it's impossible to be a good witness for the Savior in this place. I'm having such a hard time. It's impossible. For with God nothing shall be impossible. If He has placed you there, He will give you grace. He will equip you. Look to Him. Think of those wonderful words in John's Gospel in the chapter 16. Words that buoy us up when we're in that place of difficulty in our life. John 16:33. The Lord Jesus Christ says this: "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." We read those verses and our eyes are immediately lifted off circumstances and placed on the Savior. Our eyes are lifted to Christ. Our hearts are warmed, considering this great victory that Christ has wrought for His people. In and of ourselves, all is lost. But looking to Christ, in Christ, all is well. Yes, there are hardships. Yes, there are difficulties. There may even be temptations we face. But Satan is defeated. Christ is victorious. God's people are washed in the blood of Christ. And we delight in the Savior, Emmanuel. God with us, God manifest in the flesh. Let's keep our eyes on Christ. For with God nothing shall be impossible. No matter what we face, let's look to the all-powerful God. Let's keep our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. We see the all-powerful God, but what else do we see this morning? We see the submission of the maiden. Verse 38, "And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." The submission of the maiden. Immediately then, having been informed of all that the Lord plans, Mary submits to the will of God. She did not take time to think about it. She didn't take an hour. She didn't take a week, months to dwell on these things. Immediately she says, "Be it unto me according to thy word." There and then. She didn't attempt to negotiate with the Lord. Sometimes we do that as believers. We feel a burden in our heart. The Lord is speaking to us. He wants us to do something for Him. And we say, "Well, I'll do this for the Lord. I'm prepared to do that for the Lord. But that other thing, that's a step too far, a bridge too far. I can't do that. I'm not prepared to do that." Well, that is not Mary's attitude. She has readiness. She will do what the Lord asks her to do. She will bow to His sovereign will, and she will willingly do what He requires. You consider exactly what's happening here. Gabriel brings the word of the Lord to Mary. The instruction, the will of God, and Mary says yes. Now you bring it right up to the present day. The word of the Lord comes to us via the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit inspires the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit applies the Scriptures to our hearts. So the word of God comes to us via the Scriptures. And yet so often God's people say no. Mary said yes, but so often we say no. That's true. You think it over. So often we meet those Christians and they say, "Well, I don't go to the midweek prayer meeting. I don't really feel the burden to go. I don't really feel that the Lord requires me to go. I pray by myself. I don't feel I have to be at the prayer meeting." And yet you look at the book of Acts, the pattern there for the New Testament church, time and time again, God's people gathering together to publicly pray. There's the instruction God has given, and yet so many Christians ignore it. Not for me. Sometimes you meet Christians and they will give you every excuse that they can think of not to serve the Lord. "Well, I didn't go to Bible college. I'm not able to preach. I don't think I'd be very good one-to-one. I don't feel that I can give out tracts. I'm not really confident to speak a word for the Lord in the workplace. I don't really feel that I could bring anyone to church." every excuse is offered. Don't get me wrong, child of God. No Christian finds these things easy. But we look to the Lord for strength. And every excuse is offered. And really, in effect, that individual is saying, I don't want to. I think of Acts chapter 8 there, the great persecution that came upon the church. And the church was scattered. The only men that remained in Jerusalem, the apostles. All the other Christians scattered, left Jerusalem, went everywhere else, and they brought with them the gospel. The apostles, the men experienced in preaching, they stayed in Jerusalem, but the ordinary Christians, if you like, they brought the message. There's the example. There's the instruction. That's what we should be doing as believers. And yet again, we have to say that so many Christians say, not for me, won't submit to God's will. This instruction that Mary received here in Luke chapter 1, well, it must have been daunting for her. She must have been in some ways frightened, but in a moment of time, what did she say? She said, yes, thy will be done. She submitted. I ask you this morning, what is the Lord requiring you to do for him? No matter what age you are, no matter how weak you feel yourself to be, what is the Lord requiring you to do for him? It's interesting to note there that that word in verse 38, handmaid, well, it speaks of a slave, a bondman or a bondwoman, a bondservant. That's a humble position. That's a low form of service, but it speaks of complete surrender. Complete surrender. The rest of her life is given over unto the Lord. All of her plans, ambitions, and thoughts set to the side, forgotten about. This master's privilege has been given to her, and she will follow the Lord. She will submit. What a challenge. What a challenge, because we have to confess as Christians, we can be so independable. Can't depend on us. Undependable. We say we're going to do something. Perhaps an opportunity presents itself. We're full of zeal at the start. But as time goes on, we're less enthusiastic. And before long, we're nowhere to be seen. And yet Mary submitted to God's will. You think of the words of Jesus Christ. John 4:34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. You think of the words in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he went a little further and fell upon his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And Christian, we need to be submitting to the will of God. An all-powerful God. The submission of the maiden. One last thing we notice as we look at these verses, there's joy in consecration. Joy in consecration. Again, verse 38, Mary says, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. She consecrated her life to the Lord. She surrendered all. And she knew joy for doing that. Mary knows that the very best place she can be is at the center of God's will. She has submitted to his will. John Calvin says she is convinced of the power of God, follows cheerfully where he calls, trusts alone to his promise, and not only expects, but eagerly desires its accomplishment. She's following the Lord, and it's there that she finds joy. In Luke chapter 1, we have the great song of praise that she renders unto the Lord. The Magnificat. That great song of praise, she starts out and she praises God for salvation. She praises God for his power and his judgment. She praises God for the incarnation. Her song, like all of Scripture, is inspired by the Spirit of God. And it's filled with Old Testament scriptures. But it's interesting there, Luke 1 and the verse 46 and verse 47. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. And what do we point out there? Mary needed a Saviour. She needed a Saviour. Despite what the Church of Rome teaches to this very day, Mary did not claim that she was perfect. She did not expect worship. Mary knew that she was a sinner and that she needed the Saviour. And how could Mary be saved? How could Mary be reconciled to God? The same as you and me, through Jesus Christ. Through Christ. Mary followed the Lord. She submitted. Yes, she would know hardships and trials in her life. But peace and contentment is to be found. Joy is to be found in honouring the Lord. Christian, you go your own way. You ignore the will of God and you do so at your own peril. You say again to me this morning, well, you've preached about Mary's submission. You've said that Mary was a young woman. Well, I'm not. The best years of my life are over. Why are you telling me all of this? This is of no use to me. Well, I say again, there's work for you to do. No matter how young you are, no matter how old you are, no matter how weak you feel yourself to be, there is work for you to do. This is the end of 2020. 2021 happens this week. Is this not the prime time for you to get before the Lord and say, how can I serve you more? What do you require of me in this incoming year? What can I do? The story is told of a faithful church. Not sure whether that church was in the United States or in the United Kingdom. That church was faithful. And that church knew great blessing. Strangers were being brought into the service. Strangers were being converted. Their lives were being transformed. I presume also there was great spiritual growth among God's people. They were growing for the Lord. They were going on in grace. This was a time of great blessing. All of a sudden, it seemed like that time of blessing just stopped. And the pastor gathered together the elders and they had a meeting. What's happened? Why has the blessing stopped? We haven't changed. We're still preaching Christ crucified. We're still preaching the gospel. We're faithful to the blood and to the book. We haven't changed the message. There's no gimmicks to bring people in. We're just preaching Christ. What's changed? Where has the blessing gone? The pastor and the elders all looked at each other, scratching their heads. Don't know. One elder spoke up with a heavy heart. He says, I believe that I am the problem. You see, for many years it has been my practice on a Saturday evening before the Lord's Day to spend significant time in prayer and in fasting. But I've stopped doing that. And I believe that's the problem. There and then that elder rededicated himself to that ministry of prayer that he carried out at his kitchen table at home on a Saturday evening. You say to me this evening, I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm too weak to do anything for the Lord. No. No, you seek the Lord's face. You ask Him what He requires you to do. And you submit to His will. For it's when you're in the center of His will, it's when you're doing what He wants you to do. That's when you find joy and peace and contentment. Let's bow in prayer.